Just a few weeks ago, I couldn't have imagined that I would be giving this message to you from my office. But then again, I couldn't have imagined a pandemic. As Beverly and I have been, feels like, held hostage in our own house, we've enjoyed a little time watching YouTube videos of past failed online sermons. You can YouTube it. Some of them are so sad, but some of them are super funny. And last night we were watching some and we couldn't stop laughing at some of the failed sermon attempts with this new online platform. I am just hoping and praying that this sermon doesn't end up on some of those YouTube channels. You can pray with me. Speaking of prayer, I want you to know that Beverly and I are praying for you, our church, and we are so thankful to God for your prayers for us. So thank you very much. Who could have foreseen how this pandemic would help open the church like never before? God is making it very clear to the church around the world that we are not just a building. This morning, I heard one person who works in the medical profession say how on Wednesday of this past week, all the staff gathered and together they prayed the Lord's Prayer. It's amazing to me what God is doing in these days. We, the church, we are the people of God, who are responding to the love of God through the Son of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, equipped with the Word and the authority of God to do the work of God for the glory of God. In church, we get to do this together. Our church building will someday no longer exist. But I'm so thankful today that God's church, his bride, his body, his beloved, will remain forever. Jesus Christ is the one who said that I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I believe that that includes COVID-19. Amen? Admittedly, these are uncertain times. These are stressful times. Some have lost jobs. Others are temporarily on paid leave. Some are having to learn new skills, balancing work and parenting at home. Still others are serving our communities at the risk of their own health by going to work every day. And while for understandable reasons, we now know which jobs our government considers essential jobs and which ones are not. I want to say something to you right now that I think many of us need to hear. And that is this, that you are essential to God. In other words, God loves you and he loves spending time with you. And he has essential work for you to do in these days. In fact, and this is true for everyone who's listening or watching, you are so essential to God that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. Why would he do this? Well, he did this because we, through our own reckless and careless and rebellious attitude, we got ourselves into such a mess that we needed the help that only God could provide. By our sin, we dug ourselves into a pit that was way too deep for us to climb out of on our own. So God did something miraculous. God came to our rescue, lowering himself into the very pit that we were stuck in. He did this to provide a way out through the cross, a ladder, if you will. a way back to God and the life that he meant for us to live with him forever. That's great news. You are so essential to God that he not only rescued you, but then he empowered you with his Spirit to go out as his witnesses in this world. And he did this for such a time as this. You are essential to God. And the work that he has for you is essential for this world in these days. Let's be clear. God has not fired you. God has not put you on a paid leave. This is not a time to distract or to indulge yourself to the point where you're unable to show up for the work that God has entrusted to you. Rather, this is a time when we, his church, with sober judgment, where we get to roll up our sleeves, as it were, and commit ourselves 100% to the essential work entrusted to us. So, church, arise. For such a time as this, have we been called to his work. And his work is to love and to serve others generously. Today, we're going to be looking at a passage in the New Testament. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And I believe that this passage gives a clear picture of what God is calling you and me, essential members of his church, to be in every season, but especially in this one. The title of this message is Generating Generosity. This is a time for us to be generous and for us to encourage others through our example to also be generous. It is what the Apostle Paul was doing in this passage, which we're going to read right now. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And I think that Paul's example is worth following. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, but the one who gathered little did not have too little. Great passage. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for Paul's example. Thank you for the example of the churches in Macedonia, which served to be an example to the church in Corinth. God, thank you for the ways in which you are causing the church to wake up in these days and to serve as an example of what it means to know and to represent you in this world. So God, bless the preaching of your word and the responding by faith to it. We commit the rest of our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what struck me as I read this passage was that Paul used whatever means he had to help provide for people who were without means. Paul couldn't give what he didn't have, so he generously gave what he did. He gave words of instruction and encouragement, and he did this generously. Paul shared stories that would inspire others to be more generous. And he did this by reminding them of God's generosity toward them and toward all people. As Paul traveled as a missionary from one city to another, he helped start new churches and he encouraged the churches that were already in existence. But he never forgot his brothers and sisters who were still in great need back in Jerusalem. To understand their need, we need to remember that the Christians who were living in Jerusalem at the time were being severely persecuted for their faith. And this was especially true for those who had converted from Judaism to Christianity. These traitors, as they were called, were ostracized socially and economically. The vast majority of these Jewish converts to Christianity were treated as non-essentials, leaving many of them unable to provide for their own needs, let alone the needs of their families. So as Paul traveled throughout the Roman Empire and more churches from non-Jewish regions were growing, it opened up resources for these churches to help support the church back in Jerusalem. So in verses 1 to 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul referred to the churches located in Macedonia, which is it's a region just north of Corinth. It's in modern-day Greece, and it's the northern part of what today is called Greece. So he's referring to these churches in Macedonia up here. These churches, though they were going through their own particular challenges, they rose to the occasion in response to the grace of God in their own lives by giving generously to support their brothers and sisters who were in greater need in Jerusalem. And Paul commended them for their generosity. I think it's noteworthy that Paul never referred to the amount of money that these churches gave. Instead, he draws attention to their attitude and their motivation in giving. They gave, he said, with overwhelming joy. I love that. And they did this not because they had to, but because they could, because they wanted to. They also understood the connection between this act of generosity and their devotion to and love for and worship of their Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the rest of this passage, from verse 6 and following, Paul is unashamedly asking the church in Corinth to follow the example set by the Macedonian churches, churches like in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and Berea. Paul reminded the church in Corinth that though he had provided the opportunity for them to give toward this need on an earlier occasion, about a year earlier, not all had finished giving as they had indicated they would. So as a result, he was sending Titus, a fellow missionary, to go to Corinth to collect from them whatever additional support that they wanted to give to the church back in Jerusalem. Paul commended them for their generosity. But again, notice that he doesn't command them. He commended them for several reasons, for their faith, for the ways in which they were using their words wisely, for their growing spiritual knowledge of God and that the implication of their knowledge of God for their lives, their sincerity, and their love. And it was to these virtues that he asked them to add one more, the virtue of generosity. Paul was reminding the church in Corinth that their worship of God included both personal piety as well as the care and concern for others as expressed through generous giving. So Paul wasn't asking the Corinthians to go without so that others could prosper. Rather, he was appealing to equality, and it's mentioned a couple of times. He asked that at this particular time, that those with means do what they could to help alleviate the needs of others, with the understanding that the tide could turn and that someday they could find themselves dependent upon the very people that they were now helping. Paul invited the Corinthians and beyond to trust God in times of plenty and in times of need. And then from this posture of trust and faith, to generously give to the needs of others. On a personal note, Beverly and I have found ourselves in seasons of plenty and seasons of need. Way back in 1983, when we began serving as missionaries to college campuses, we trusted God for the support that we were being asked to raise. And there were seasons of living on little. And admittedly, these were difficult and honestly stressful seasons. But during these times, we found other ways that we could give. We found that we had time, so we gave of our time. And we discovered and were learning more about the talents that God had entrusted to us. So we began giving ourselves to others with these talents. 37 years later, we can testify to God's faithfulness to us and to the work to which we've been entrusted. Time and time again, His faithfulness has been expressed through the generosity of friends, local churches, former students, current students, and family members. And we are forever grateful for our faithful partners in ministry. Two people from our New Hope family have also found ways to use their time and talents in these days to help meet a very critical need right now. That's the need for protective face masks. So when a friend who works in the ICU told Jill Ludlam about this need, she and Amy Walker immediately went to work, figuring out the best design and buying the necessary supplies. Since their effort, which began about 2 weeks ago, Jill and Amy have already donated masks to the local hospital and also to many of the elderly people within our church and in the community. And I learned recently that they've begun making masks for children who are hospitalized and needing the extra protection. They're anticipating, as we all are, that the need for these masks will likely increase in the weeks to come. And so, of course, they plan to continue making these masks so that anyone who needs one can have one. And they wanted me to let you know that if you know someone who needs a mask, to please let them know. We'll try to provide the contact information up on the screen. They also are very happy to receive donated material, including elastic bands. And of course, they are more than happy to have help in making these masks. The more, the merrier. So if there's a way that you would want to help to give to this generous offering, again, feel free to contact Amy and Jill, and they'll be very happy to help you know how you can help them. Jill also wanted me to remind you all that whether it's with your talent or your time or your treasure, ask God. Go to God and ask Him how you can be generous to others in this moment. And then step out in faith and obedience, trusting that as you do this, God will also take care of you. Now, another person from our church community who has been on the front lines of generating generosity for quite a while is Laurel Bro. And recently I was able to connect with her. She's a very busy person, but I had the fortunate ability to be able to connect with her and to ask her about the current needs of and opportunities of the Snack Pack program that she oversees. And so I'd like to play a portion of our conversation for you. I hope you enjoy it. Hello, Laurel.
Hi, Pastor Glenn.
Laurel, many people that are listening to our conversation or watching this video will know that you are the director of the Potsdam Snack Pack program, which we know it's a nonprofit organization that provides healthy snacks for kids that are coming from under-resourced families. And I believe you're serving well over 300 kids every single week. But yes, now that the schools have been shut down as a precautionary measure against the coronavirus, many people won't necessarily know what the Snack Pack program is doing currently. So can you fill us in briefly?
Yes, what we've been doing since last Friday, the first week that the kids were out of school, is we've been delivering the snack packs using the school buses. So there are 8 locations around town stretching from West Stockholm to West Potsdam. And we have volunteers who go out with the school buses and they distribute the snack packs. So the first week there were over 300 and close to 370 snack packs that were distributed. This week we went out with the school bus again. And this time the school buses were also delivering the lunches and the breakfast meals to the families. So in addition to getting the snack pack, they were getting their meal for that day and the following morning. I don't have the numbers yet, but I think we're going to be pretty close to the amount that we distributed the first week. So we've been working closely with the school system to make sure that the children are being served, whether it's getting the school lunch meals and the breakfast items or through the snack pack program. And with the situation being so fluid right now, we've also been talking about how we're going to manage this going forward, because it is a significant effort for the school to be able to do this as well, with the bus drivers, all the cafeteria workers, and the concerns about making sure that they maintain a healthy distance when they're out and about. So we're still discussing what the program will look like going forward, but we will continue to provide the snack packs in one form or another.
This is a huge operation that you are directing. It has gotten complicated over the last few weeks, and you have ramped up to provide additional help to even more kids and families. Can you help us to understand how some of your prior life experiences prepared you for such a time as this?
Well, most of you know that I'm retired military, and one of my subspecialties was transportation and logistics management. So when it comes to putting together major operations, and I call this an operation, it pretty much fits in with what I was trained to do. So I don't see this as being something that I can't handle. The big thing with this, though, is it involves not just the church, but also the community and also local businesses. So when you bring all these different entities together, you know, some people have different reasons for wanting to participate. And I always want to make sure that if someone wants to be a part of the Snack Pack program, that it's a valuable and a fulfilling experience for them. So just coordinating all that amongst the different community partners, the volunteers, and the businesses, it's just something that I continue to manage. But we have received such tremendous support, and especially over the last few months. As I was talking to Pastor Jim a few days ago, I said, I've had to turn the fellowship hall into the overflow storage room, because we have had so many people from the community stepping up, ordering from Amazon, ordering things from other companies, and they're sending them directly to the church. So we have just been going through trying to find room to put everything. So this is a good problem. This is not a complaint. I'm just really happy to see how the community has really rallied around the program. And the fact that it's not just people from New Hope, as a matter of fact, most of the people who are involved with the program are from the community. They're not members of New Hope. So this is how we connect, and we show the people in our community that the church is about more than just what's inside the four walls, that we go outside the walls of the church to connect with the families, connect with the school district, connect with the Chamber of Commerce, connect with the businesses, and we're all working together to serve the families that need the most help.
As you think about the weeks ahead, next week, next month, this coming year, what are opportunities that you see for the Snack Pack program?
So one of the things we've been talking about, and this was prior to the school shutdown, was what we were going to do for the summer again, because there's a really big push around the community to have a really good summer food service program. We don't have one in place. We have the Pine Center, Pine Street Arena, where people go, some of the children go, but that's not reaching all of the children who might be in need. So there's been a big push with several other organizations that I've been working with to get something started. So that's one thing. The other thing is looking at how the Snack Pack program could be a model for serving seniors in our community. Because a lot of the things that we do with the Snack Pack program in terms of buying individual size servings of various food items would be perfect for seniors as well. So that's another discussion that's taking place. And then the third thing is just expanding our operations in terms of the space. We are running out of storage space, and I know we've talked about this before at the church council meetings, but that's certainly a big need that we have, is to look at how we can increase the space that we use for the Snack Pack program.
Laurel, this discussion that we're having is going to be a part of a message that I'm giving on generating generosity. That's what I've called it. And in my opinion, you are a person who generates generosity. Could you explain to us or help us to understand what's at the heart of that spirit within your life? In other words, what motivates you to be such a generous giver to others in what I think and what many people think are in such extraordinary ways?
That's a hard question to answer, because I don't really look at myself as being a generous person. I just do what I feel needs to be done. But if there was one thing that I had to point to, I would say that it was my mother. When she died, her death had a profound effect on my life. And at her funeral, they sang this song, "If I could help somebody along the way, then my living has not been in vain." And I really took that to heart. And my mother died way back in 1985. But her death really impacted me, and the fact that there were people who were coming forward and talking about all that she had done to help them, and a lot of it we had not heard about. So we were totally unaware. I mean, we knew that our mother was serving a lot of people in the community and she was well known, but we had no idea the extent of her generosity and her kindness. So I have adopted that, and I have always said to the Lord, especially since he radically changed my life, that if I could help somebody along the way, then my living will not be in vain. And if I'm just taking up space, I don't really need to be here. So that may seem a bit drastic, but that's basically how I live my life. I feel as though I have a certain amount of time and I don't want to waste or squander the time that's been left for me. I want to be able to do something to make a difference, a positive difference in someone else's life.
Well put. Your life is not being lived in vain, Laurel. Well done. As we wrap up, I just simply want to ask, what are ways that we could be praying for you and the Snack Pack program, knowing that there are both immediate needs and also just ongoing long-term needs? Could you highlight a couple of ways that we could be praying for you in the program?
Well, with the coronavirus scare, we've lost most of our regular volunteers. They've decided to step back for a while. So I am almost weekly looking for people to step up and come in and pack or to distribute the snack packs. So just praying for people that will still want to be connected with the program to go out and into the community and serve. That's a big thing. The other thing is just using wisdom and having patience and knowing when to refer people to other places. Because one of the things that has happened is I've basically turned into like a clearinghouse, and I'm answering a lot of questions. My phone is constantly ringing. I'm getting a lot of messages and people are asking questions. And I think a lot of it is because of the Facebook, the Snack Pack Program Facebook page, because I do share a lot of information there, and I also add information from other organizations. So I end up getting lots of questions, and I'm fielding those questions and trying to direct people to the right places to get assistance. So that has turned into, I won't say, it's like a part-time job almost, just doing all of that. So that's one thing for me, is to just exercise wisdom and to have patience and to know when something is not for me to take care of. And then the last thing I would say is just that we would continue to find ways to serve the families in our community. And the Snack Pack program is one thing. The back to school fair coming up in August is another. And this could be a really tough year for families, especially with so many people being furloughed or possibly even permanently losing their job. So just praying for the community as a whole, but also that when we get together again and when we're serving them with the back to school fair, that we would be able to have the resources that we need to really be a blessing to them.
Thank you, Laurel. We'll definitely keep these in our prayers, and we'll also try to post a way that people could connect with you, both the Facebook page, perhaps telephone number, as well as they know that they could contact the church also as a way to connect with you. So Laurel, thank you. Thank you so much for all the work you do. Thank you for your generosity, and thank you for being a person within our community that is generating generosity. It is deeply appreciated. God bless.
One thing before I end, I just want to say thank you to the Walker family and to the Ludlums for offering to pack. So that's been a real blessing. They volunteered to start packing for us. So that's a great benefit.
All right. Well, that's going to be the second time that their name's going to come up in this message. So thank you. All right. Thank God bless you, Laurel.
Bye.
What a remarkable person. So church, arise. These are extraordinary days filled with extraordinary opportunities to show generosity. Having examples like Amy and Jill and Laurel and others can actually help to generate generosity within the rest of us, just as the churches in Macedonia did for the church in Corinth. But I believe that the greatest example of generosity comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it best in verse 9 of the 2 Corinthians chapter 8 passage. He said this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich." Now, Paul elaborated upon this idea in another letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi. He wrote this, "Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Jesus generously made himself nothing on our account by taking upon himself our sin to the cross on which he died for you and for me. 3 days later, though, he rose to life from the dead, demonstrating once and for all that he alone has the victory over sin and death. And Jesus ascended then into heaven, where, this is where Paul continues in Philippians chapter 2, where God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ever since then, men and women around the world have bowed their knees and confessed that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And they have been empowered with his Spirit to give generously to others from the riches he has so generously given to them. Jesus is the greatest generator of generosity. And if you profess to be a Christian, that is a follower of Jesus, then you already have been given his Spirit. And his Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but it's a spirit of love, and it's a spirit of power, and it's a spirit of self-discipline, so that you can give generously of your time and your talent and your treasure. And you can do that to those who are in need today. So be inspired by the generosity of others, yes, and be motivated by the love of God for the people of this world, demonstrated through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. So church, arise. If you're watching or you're listening and you could connect with what I said earlier about feeling being like you're trapped in a really deep pit. You can't climb out of it. You've tried, you're trying, but you can't climb out of it on your own. Again, I want you to know how much God loves you. And he loves you so much that he actually has already entered into the pit with you. He's with you. And he's hoping that you will take a hold of the ladder that he's provided for you, to recognize that it is your only way out. Friend, Jesus is the ladder. I want to invite you to ask God to forgive you of your sin right now. I want to invite you to ask him to become your Lord, Master, if you will, your Savior, your Rescuer. Then ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill you and to empower you with his power and with his love and self-discipline so that you too can love and serve others, not in your own strength, but in his strength and in his name. And then I want to invite you to thank him. To thank him for making your new life as a believer and follower of Christ possible. It's worth celebrating. So now, church, arise. Arise, both new and old members alike. And let's go into this deeply hurting world in the love and the power and the self-discipline of the Holy Spirit to fearlessly and generously serve others in the name of Christ. Church, arise. Amen.